A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show, which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Perhaps you're a Christian who thinks politics is something you must keep at arm's length, too utterly dirty and bogged down in compromise and sin. Maybe you're somebody who's not a Christian who is somewhat troubled by these strange God-botherers believing that politics is a thing that they should be meddling in. Maybe you're neither of those people. Maybe you've got another perspective. But either way, we really hope that this show is something that is for you. We're a day later than usual with our weekly episode, but that's because we wanted to bring in an American perspective, especially with the big news this week. Donald Trump is back in the White House. On Monday, he was officially sworn in as the 47th president of the United States of America. The ceremony was attended by numerous high-profile political figures, former presidents and billionaires like Elon Musk, Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos. There were also strong Christian elements to the event, with Franklin Graham, son of the renowned evangelist Billy Graham, leading prayers for Trump. Today, we're going to be joined by American Christian journalist and political commentator, Billy Hallowell. He's going to help us to break down the inauguration and give us a look at what the Trump administration might look like moving forward. But first, well, this week, Donald Trump did indeed begin his second term as American president. The handover of power has been much smoother than it was 4 years ago, when hundreds of people marched on the Capitol and fought their way inside, claiming that the election had been stolen and trying to stop the certification of Joe Biden as president. I don't think it should be controversial for me to say that peaceful transitions of power, where the loser graciously concedes, are better than the alternative. It was reported that President Trump planned 100 executive orders on day one. The previous high had been Biden's first day in 2021 when he signed a mere 17. On the day, many of these orders did take place, and they were about immigration, including calling a national emergency, removing birthright citizenship for the children of migrants who had been born in the US, and mass deportations of migrants who were waiting for government bureaucracy to determine their fate. He pulled the US out of the Paris Agreement on climate change and out of the World Health Organization. A planned nationwide ban on TikTok was postponed, and the Gulf of Mexico is to be unilaterally renamed the Gulf of America. In reality, we don't know what will happen as the second Trump administration gets underway. He is rich in rhetoric and delights in dramatic statements. The only certainty is that we live in a rocky and unpredictable time in world politics, and that Donald Trump is almost an emblem for these times, and indeed an instigator of them. It seems likely that the world beyond America will very much feel the impact of his presidency, including those of us here in the United Kingdom. No surprise, then, that the BBC's Laura Koonsberg reports rumours of a secret mini-cabinet of the Prime Minister and a few of his trusted allies meeting to plan for scenarios that a Trump presidency could trigger. They are, she writes, trying to prepare for what it can't yet know. Now, that sounds wise to me. It would be good if this time round there was a determination to remain calm and not rush to rewrite our entire foreign policy every time the most powerful man in the world sends out a flurry of misspelled and occasionally funny late-night tweets. Psalm 146 gives us a familiar instruction. Do not put your hope in princes. Some will be delighted at Trump's second inauguration. It represents a humiliation of liberalism and a quashing of political correctness, and Trump has been called the most vocally pro-life president in US history, leading some to hope for a restoration of Christian morality through legislation. Others will be distraught and despondent, worried for the health of American democracy and for what this presidency holds for the stranger who sojourns, for migrants and refugees, and for the poorest in US society, for world peace, and for standards of integrity amongst our leaders. If you fall into either of those camps, the same command applies. Do not put your hope in princes. We can indeed fairly level this rebuke at those supportive of Donald Trump, just as we can the supporters of other populist strongman leaders who run on a ticket of Christian nationalism, like Orban in Hungary or Bolsonaro in Brazil. But there was a series of progressive politicians in Western nations, perhaps beginning with Obama in 2008, or maybe even earlier, Tony Blair in 1997, who were the bright hopes of left-of-centre politics. Others included Jacinda Ardern in New Zealand and Sanna Marin in Finland. They were young, liberal, good communicators of a fresh vision. That famous red and blue Obama poster with the single, simple, one-word slogan, hope, encapsulated a sense of expectation of a fresh new era, tangibly better and more just than what had gone before. Millions of people didn't just pin their hopes on those fresh-faced progressive leaders. They pinned their hope, almost receiving a sense of ultimate meaning from their coming to power. But all of them have gone now, most fizzling out disappointingly with promises unfulfilled, seen most recently as Justin Trudeau resigned as Prime Minister of Canada just 2 weeks ago. So Psalm 146 continues. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. Whether the inauguration of Donald Trump has you crowing in jubilation, crying tears of dismay, or just downright confused, the reality is this. Donald Trump will not last, just as Barack Obama, Justin Trudeau, or indeed President Assad did not last. There is one king who will last, and that is the one in whom you should place your hope and your trust, the only real strong man. Maybe it's just me, but this feels like it could be an especially fruitful moment for us to urge people to put their hope in Jesus, whose rule will outlast every earthly ruler and every ideology, whether a brash strongman leader promising to stick it to the woke brigade or the next bright-eyed young liberal leader here to bring equality and justice. The plans of both will ultimately come to nothing, says the psalmist. For those who do not yet believe in Jesus, maybe this is the time when their hearts might be turned to the only one in whom we can have confident hope and who will not let us down. And for those of us who are Christians, maybe we need to hear this rebuke. Jesus Christ trumps your politics.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to this week's guest, Billy Hallowell is a Christian journalist, a Washington Times columnist, and indeed a CBN News broadcaster. And he joins us now from the other side of that there pond. Billy, welcome. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I am really great. And like everybody else, certainly this side of the Atlantic, totally confused. So tell us, we'd love to get your insight, just for you personally. Does the inauguration of Donald Trump for his second term fill you with dread or hope, confusion, something else?
You know, it's really interesting. And I think people who are not in America, living in America, it's got to be very confusing, especially for Christians to sort of watch this and say, how in the world did Christians show up in mass to vote for this person? Mm. You know, let me just start by saying this, and I think this is really interesting, and then I'll give you my views.
Yeah.
Out of 50 states in America, Trump improved how he performed out of 49 of those 50 states, okay, based on the last time that he ran. So you had a situation where people outside of the Christian realm, citizens, he won by more than 2 million votes, which is pretty substantial. No Republican has won the popular vote in 20 years. So it was pretty amazing to see that happen. Yeah. And I think that's because there are some shifts happening. So when the question of, you know, am I filled with hope? I am filled with hope in that I am hopeful that we're headed in a better direction on policy. As a country, what has happened the last 4 years, I think for a lot of people has been deeply troubling, regardless of party, the cost of living, you know. So these factors that are really influencing this, but not just the cost of living, also faith issues, free speech. You know, America is built very much on the First Amendment, and there's been an overwhelming sense that there's a First Amendment problem, freedom of religion, freedom of speech in America. And so my hope is that we can course correct some of that. Again, an unlikely figure, Donald Trump, being at the top of that plan to hopefully fix some of that.
And you personally, so you feel that sense of hope that policy might be better. One of the things, I guess, you know, Christians perhaps are kind of concerned about and will look back at is whether American society has changed in a way that perhaps Christians don't approve of, but that has actually made Donald Trump more likely to get elected. And a couple of pieces of evidence, I guess. I remember Christians, particularly Republican supporting Christians in the States during the 1990s, saying Bill Clinton had to go because you can't have an adulterer. You can't have a man with his kind of personal background and behaviours in the White House. That doesn't appear to be a a problem for those folks today? What's changed?
Yeah, no, it's really disheartening because American culture has changed, and really the church, Christianity, is at fault in a lot of ways for not stepping up to the plate. You know, we've spent a lot of time in America, and this is my view, and really my view professionally too, just looking at this, pulling back from Hollywood, pulling back from media, pulling back from universities, because the general sense has been that those areas are hostile towards Christians, and they have been, you know, but the reaction should not have been to retreat from those areas. It should have been to engage more. And now we're starting to see that. There are Christians doing all sorts of amazing things in media, in universities, but you can't look away from the fact that that pullback had a real shift. Now, I also think, if we're being honest, we're seeing a situation when you look at the polling that shows that American Christians are not engaging in the Bible on a daily basis. They do not have a biblical mind or a biblical understanding. And so, because of that, you are going to have these issues where you see in polling, look, people aren't concerned anymore about these issues, or at least they're concerned in their personal life about adultery and these other things, but they're willing now to vote for somebody who's doing those things. Now, that is because we pulled away from scripture and truth, but I also think there's an element of we have really bad options and we've got to choose. So it's kind of this perfect rubber band ball of chaos that is driving some of this. And here's the thing. The church should not, Christians should not look at this Donald Trump win and say, oh, look, the culture's moving in the right direction now. That's not really what's happening. I think people are waking up to a couple of things. And not just Christians, they've been lied to. You know, on the gender front, for instance, right? Let's talk about that. They have been sold young people that this lie that is not true. And people are starting to realize, wait a minute, something's not right. Some of these things that I'm being told in secular culture, I can't make my own truth. I'm not the one who gets to decide what I think is moral and immoral. There is a universal truth. So Bibles are flying off of shelves, right? There's some positive things happening. We're seeing Bible sales skyrocket. So, you know, I'm throwing a lot of things out here to say that I think the church needs to step up right now. And there's a window to actually help change the culture in the midst of this, regardless of who Donald Trump is or what people think of him. There's a real window of opportunity right now, I think, to make change.
Yeah, that's fascinating. And I saw, and it may be the kind of thing that people like me that sort of latch on to, but a piece by Aaron Wren shortly after the election in November, where he essentially said that Donald Trump could only win in a post-Christian America. And I think the point to that is what you were saying, that people's, I'm trying to think of a better word than standards, but people's sense of morality and the importance of integrity in leadership is different than it was a generation ago. And whilst American white evangelical Christians may have voted for Donald Trump in only slightly larger numbers than they vote for Republican candidates just normally, people outside of Christian communities, non-Christians, were more likely to vote for him now, whereas a de generation ago they'd have been scandalized by him and he would never have got on the ballot paper. Is that fair?
You know, I think it is fair with one other caveat, one other piece of this puzzle that I think is really interesting, and it gets lost in the mix of, you know, Trump is so loud and boisterous, although he has been less so. Since that assassination attempt, there was a real change, I think. Now, whether that lasts or not, we have seen a change. He has not really been lashing out as much, saying, you know, saying the things he was saying before. Doesn't mean that that might change tomorrow, but right now that's where we are. But I think the other factor that I need to bring up is every president in America, for instance, told the American people, I'm going to move the capital, you know, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I'm going to do this, right, in Israel. And nobody did it. I'm talking Obama, Bush, they all promised to do it. Donald Trump did it. And that's just one example. There are a lot of other things that I'm not sure Donald Trump personally cared about very much, but that the people around him did, meaning the pastors. There are a lot of pastors and Christians around him, which I think would shock people too. I know some of them who really do speak to him on these issues frequently. I have sat in a room in 2016. I sat in a room and listened to him talk. I listened to Catholics and Protestants talk with him about the issues they had with him. He actually invited a group of never Trumpers, the people who would never vote for him. And somehow, even though I wasn't really in that group, I got invited, I went. And it was very interesting to watch Trump sit and listen to the concerns. So he has acted on some of these things. Look, Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court case that legalized abortion in 1973, people thought that would never be gone. The pro-lifers fought for years for that to be gone. The fact that that is gone, and it's only because Donald Trump defeated Hillary Clinton and was able to choose those justices, is remarkable. So you have a number of things that he has acted on and done that no other actual practicing Christian president delivered. That's fascinating. So I think it adds to that other cultural dynamic of what's going on.
And so essentially, there's a kind of transactional side of things then that Christians, I mean, let's not talk about any group of people as though they're a single homogenous group, because I know people all think differently, but all the same, that many Christians will have perhaps acknowledged Trump's failings and his flaws, integrity issues, and all the rest of it. But essentially, it's a bit transactional. This man delivers for us, this man listens to us, and therefore he's better than the other one. Is that fair?
I think it's fair. And I think what is actually happening is it's expanding beyond, and this is why he won. It expanded beyond just the Christian base because you had people in America saying, we don't want our daughters changing in a locker room with biological men, which just seems like a common sense thing. And you would be canceled for saying that. And so you had this person kind of come and say, well, wait a minute. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to hear. And so it started to expand. I actually know a number of people in the LGBTQ community who have only voted for progressives who crossed over to vote for Trump this time. And I think it's because of this feeling of, you know what? And they actually had some issues with some of those very policies, even though they were in that community. So I think a lot of it is transactional with Trump, but you also have the progressive side, the liberal side in America has taken a number of steps. I mean, there was a football coach, Joe Kennedy, who fought a battle all the way to the US Supreme Court because he was praying after games on the 50-yard line after football games. And it was a prayer that students could join if they wanted to. It wasn't during the school day. He lost his job and had to fight for 8 years to win the right to pray on the 50-yard line. When those sorts of things are happening in America with a First Amendment, people like Trump, no matter how bad they are in their personal life, no matter how brash they are, if they're willing to entertain, like, hey, you know what? Maybe this is wrong. That transactional nature, I think, expands well beyond just the Christian realm.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Christian journalist, Washington Times columnist Billy Hallowell. Billy, it was hard to really get a sense from the inauguration, the extent to which Donald Trump will be magnanimous, will see those people who have opposed him politically, institutions that he's found troublesome, shall we say, whether he will treat all those people and all those institutions as part of the same America that he now leads. Is there any hope for that magnanimity to appear?
You know, I would hope so. I think where this will become challenging, I mean, on day one, and I think this is actually shocking to be honest, because I don't know. He doesn't need to do anything at this point. He already won. He doesn't need to appease Christians anymore. He doesn't need that transaction could end for him. He doesn't need to do those things. But he came in day one doing some of those things already with some of his executive orders. So I think the intensity of that is going to create a groundswell and a pushback. You had, you know, a female bishop who obviously spoke at an inaugural event at a church and really kind of delivered a sermon, really kind of hitting out at Trump in front of his face, right? And so the more you have these tension points where the left and the right are clashing, I think it's going to be hard for him to contain himself. I would hope, though. I mean, he has said he wants to unite the country. We're dealing with an immigration crisis. We're dealing with multiple crises across the globe, obviously, but in America, it's going to be tough for him to do that. His personality type has not been one of let's all come together and unite. But you know, look, I mean, being that he doesn't need to run again, he can't run again, maybe that will change the way he behaves and looks at this time. I will tell you, I was in Washington, D.C. on Sunday and Monday, and the level of intensity and excitement among his supporters was the most intense I've ever seen in politics. I've not experienced anything like that before. Even driving in cabs and talking to cab taxi drivers, they were excited. I mean, so it was a very broad swath of people are supporting him. So my hope is he recognizes that people have differences and he comes alongside and represents everyone.
My hope too. I mean, lots of stuff. I mean, you talked about the bishop, Marion Budd, who kind of berated Donald Trump. Also, on the other hand, you had Trump himself invoking himself as a kind of holy warrior. He talks about him being saved, I think presumably saved from the assassination attempt, but also a sense of just general savior narrative around him. So lots of religiosity, lots of Christian imagery, lots of Christian leaders at that event. My observation of Bishop Marion Budd was she kind of played into the narrative, and it's kind of easy for Donald Trump and his supporters to brush her off because she's a person of extremely liberal theology. I would disagree with her in terms of the theology. And so, what chance conservative, orthodox Christian leaders, even if they do it in a kind of loving and gentle way, nevertheless holding him to account on some of these issues where Christians should still be concerned about him?
No, I mean, look, I think there are people like the Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, who's a great example. He has done a wonderful job on immigration, trying to find a balance and working, working with Trump's team over the years. He worked with Obama's team. He worked, I believe, with Bush's team. You're going to have people like that who have solid theology, who are going to be able to come in and be helpful. I do think the church also needs to stand up when they hear bad theology, or theology that doesn't line up, like what we heard from her. I think there were some things in there that were concerning. She has every right to hold those views, but I think the church needs to step up to the plate and not only be honest when they see these things coming from the left, but when they see them coming from the right, when they see Trump saying things that does not align. Now, look, here's the other thing about Trump. He never really comes out and says, I'm speaking from this Christian perspective. It's interesting. When he talks about evangelicals, and I am one, right? He'll say the evangelicals. He never says us or we. It's very interesting. He does say he's a Christian. But I think his understanding of Christian is very different from what the mainstream evangelical understanding is, at least at this juncture. But yes, I think Christian leaders need to stand up to him in his circle, and they need to say, hey, this was wrong. Hey, this was right. And not just praise him. There need to be moments of saying, hey, let's talk about this. And again, my experience, I had interviewed him a couple of times before he was president, and about a month before I had that meeting with him, he did listen. Whether or not he took all the advice, he was listening. And so I think he seems to privately show a willingness to hear people out and listen. And I would hope that people would not be afraid to stand up and fill those voids with the truth.
That's fascinating. I mean, final point. I'm just really interested in this from a personal perspective. So this morning, in the UK, I gathered with my Tuesday morning Bible study group, and we're all Orthodox. I think you'd call us, but you would, evangelical Christians, from the left of the Labour Party to Brexit supporting Conservatives, with, I guess, me in the middle. And so quite a broad group of people across the political spectrum, some who I think if they were Americans would have voted for Donald Trump, some probably most who definitely wouldn't have done, and yet united in a, dare I say it, small c, definitely Orthodox conservative theology. Could that happen in the States? Do you have a situation where people who's who have a Bible believing faith in Christ could be left of center on issues? Is that a thing that's at all possible, do you think, in US culture today?
It's such an interesting question. I think yes. One of the problems, and I don't know if it's uniquely American, it might be because of our system, is that our politics and the patriotism in politics too often becomes fused with faith, meaning that there's not an ability to separate them for people, and that infects both sides of the aisle. So you end up with a situation where, we all struggle with that, right? But where it's so rah, 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 I love my country, that a lot of times when people go left of center, and I've noticed this, they often will lose the orthodoxy. They will lose, at some point, it falls apart. And I don't know why that is. I think it's the politics of it, right? If you're going to go and support, same-sex marriage or some other issue, it always sort of starts there and descends. But I think it's completely possible. I know people who they hold liberal views on immigration or healthcare, and yet they hold orthodox views, on what the truth really is. At the end of the day, being a Republican or a Democrat is not going to save you, right? That's not what saves you. But I think we have to keep our focus on what really matters and not allow the politics to overshadow it. So I hope that answers it. It's a tough one. Look, the majority of American Christians, the vast majority of them, tend to be more politically conservative. And so people have to do with that what they will. And I really do believe that most of that has to do with that adherence to the First Amendment and religious liberty and religious freedom. I think that is the core of it.
Yeah. Well, Billy, it's been such a joy to have you with us. I think you've certainly cured us a little bit of some of our confusion and encouraged us to some degree as well. We're grateful to you for your witness, being a Christian in the media. We need people who are Christians in the media just as much as Christians in politics, if not more so. So we thank you for your testimony and for your time, brother, and we hope we'll see you again.
Thank you. Anytime. Appreciate it.
Well, each week, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question that you'd like about this mucky business of politics. So it could be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians like me who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Either way, I would absolutely love to hear from you and at least attempt to give you an answer. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. And this week, Jamie from Torquay asks this. Churches have historically played a significant role in society, but does their role still hold the same relevance today? So in your opinion, can churches contribute meaningfully to addressing the challenges of modern society? It's a great question, Jamie. I suppose in one sense, fewer people go to church now than, let's say, 50 years ago or even longer. And whatever percentage of people who go to church, whatever that might be, it's certainly less than fewer than 10% of the folks in our communities. So in one sense, I suppose people, there are fewer people sat in pews listening to a message from the pulpit, so to speak, than there were at the time of my birth, let's say. But that doesn't change the fact that the church is the body of Jesus Christ and that it is equipped with power. And it is therefore the arm of the Almighty in the communities in which we are set. So in one sense, the church is as powerful now as it ever has been because of who is at the head of it. And we should remember that when we look around our churches and we indeed look at ourselves, we might not look like the most robust, dynamic and exciting kind of representative of the Lord Almighty that it is. But that is who we are. That is the calling we've received, and we need to live lives worthy of it. So can churches contribute? Well, look, during the pandemic, there's a really great opportunity, which churches absolutely stepped up to fill the gap in civil society that others weren't able to. And it's no coincidence that it was faith groups in general and Christians in particular who did it most visibly and with most volume. And I think that has changed a lot of people's perspective. There's no doubt that if we're going to love the world in which we've been put, we need to do so practically, whether it be through food banks, befriending people, dealing with, for example, Christians Against Poverty and providing those kind of debt relief services in our community. How do we make sure that our faith drives us to do good in our communities in response to the grace that we've been shown? In which case, we have an enormous influence. Maybe when a bishop speaks, it's only interest, for example, to the media, of interest to the media, if they say something controversial. But nevertheless, we as Christians in our communities and our churches have an enormous responsibility, enormous power, shall I say, to make people's lives better and to be a real witness.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's draw our time together to an end with prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we do lift up to you Donald Trump. However we individually might think about whether we would support him or not. Nevertheless, Lord, we are called upon to pray for our leaders. And so he's not our leader, but in a sense, he is the leader, as they say, of the free world, Father. And so we lift Donald Trump up to you. We pray that in his heart, he might trust you as saviour. And we would see outworkings of that in the way that he governs. May he govern with magnanimity. May he govern faithfully. May he govern in a way which builds peace across our world and develops relationships, particularly with those who've always counted on America as an ally. I pray that you would bring unity to the community of the United States. And I pray that you'd strengthen the church to be faithful to you, Lord, and to your word, and to gently but faithfully hold President Trump to account, even if folks had voted for him in Christian circles. Lord, we also come to our own shores and we think of the community in Southport, particularly the families and friends of those poor three little girls who were murdered last summer. We pray you'd have mercy upon their souls. I pray you'd comfort their families. I pray you'd bring justice in the case of the culprit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring peace and unity to our communities, that the evil that happened last summer would not spill out into further evil in our communities. We lift all these things up to you, Father God, for the sake of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks for joining us. See you next time.